peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
Have you ever considered books, especially long books and novels? I wondered, how does anyone sit down and think about the process so that you go from start to the process of unfolding until it comes to a conclusion and it keeps your interest? Here's another question. Why are there more than one gospel in the New Testament? The Apostle John tells us, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is very important, and Pastor Pancho will be teaching us about the Gospel of John as we take a look at an introduction on this edition of On the Level Radio, coming up next.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Pancho.
Now, what's the purpose of the book? In John chapter 20, he gives you the purpose. In John chapter 20, verse 30, he gives you the purpose. I don't have to design or invent. He said this. Listen to what it said. John chapter 20, verse 30, he said, and truly Jesus did make many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the signs that were written in the Gospel of John, these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have what? Life in his name. So he wrote the book and the gospel with a specific mind that the believers will have faith. They will be so encouraging. Paul, forgive me, John was not writing the gospel to the non-believer. He was encouraging the believers, but guess what happened? It became such an evangelical gospel that his gospel was so powerful that even the non-believer, man, when they will get the gospel of John and when they will read it from the heart, by the time they get to the chapter, what we call them chapter, there weren't chapters back then, when they get to the last chapter of John, they will cry out, Lord, come into my life. I believe you're the Son of the living God. It was that powerful. I encourage you, don't wait for me on Wednesday nights. I would encourage you that if you don't have a quiet time system, that you will take the Gospel of John and let that be your devotion. Let that be your commitment to God. You read at night, you read in the morning, but read it diligently that God may speak to you. I hope that you have a nice study Bible so it can help you to understand the penmanship of this wonderful man, the writing of John. Now, the most significant feature of John's theology is the presentation of Christ. The major purpose was theological, but indeed it was far more Christological. Now, you know what Christology means, right? The study of Jesus, his deity, his works, his commandments, his teachings, his second coming. And in John, he speaks of the seven great I ams. The other synoptic gospels don't have it. I am the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread. And he has seven of the great I ams. The other gospels do not. Now, doubtless, the author had other purposes as well. And I share with you that he had to combat heresies, cults, people that were misinterpreting the scriptures. Something John wrote to supplement the other gospels, and that could be true. The gospel of John was aimed to produce faith in Jesus as Christ and Son of God within the body of Jesus Christ. John's portrait of Jesus is the most theological of the four gospels because his work presents a Jesus that existed with God and as God before the creation of the universe, and God entered his creation as a human being, lived among his creatures, and his very act in teaching calls us to believe in him as Savior and Lord. John wrote mostly about the incarnation of Christ. John speaks about the Lord's emotions. He cried, he sweat, he ate, he was fatigued, he was compassionate, he was sorrowful, he even cried. John shows the man just like you and I. Ladies, when I say men, I mean anthropos, I mean humanity. Jesus is presented to you by John as a mere man, but he's more than a man. He's God. And therein lies the big difference from the other synoptic gospels. He brings the heart of God in the writings here in the gospel. It's not a synoptic gospel, as I shared with you. Now, the fourth gospel, as the gospel of John is called, the fourth gospel, or Johannine writing, the fourth gospel explains the mystery of the person of Jesus. Listen to what one writer said, quote, "Like other men, he is yet unlike them, standing above them in unique, solitary grandeur. When's this uniqueness? The synoptic gospels present it, but do not account for it. John takes us behind the scenes of Jesus' earthly ministry, letting us see the eternal origin and divine nature of this man who was more than a man. He was eternally present with God, active in creating the world, the source of the moral and spiritual nature, way, truth, and light, bread of life of man," unquote. You see, the gospel, it has a message for the humble disciple of the Lord and for the most advanced theologian. For anybody, the gospel of John is basically the study of Christology, the study of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. Now, the theological themes in John's gospel, four of them, the theological themes in John's gospels, it is the deity of Jesus Christ, the essential nature of God. Secondly, atonement. John understands Jesus' death as a sacrifice made to pay for mankind's sin. As the Lamb of God, he takes away the sins of the world. He's lifted up on the cross that those who believe might have eternal life, and gives life for the world. Atonement. Third one, eternal life. The Gospel of John always speaks about eternal life. John sees life as more than mere earthly existence, but as a fulfillment of human destiny that extends on through eternity. As Creator, Jesus is the source of life. As Savior, Jesus gives the gift of eternal life to all believers. And lastly, so we have the deity of Christ, we have the atonement of Christ, the eternal life, and lastly, belief, faith. Faith is our response to Jesus, a response marked by trusting him and by trusting ourselves to him because of who Jesus is. All who trust in him will be secure. Now, we're going to read the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 13. We're not going to expound on it. We'll expound it, Lord willing, next week. Now that you have the introduction, now those are going to come next week, they're going to be a little bit lost. So now it is your responsibility to show off, okay? If you have a person next to you that wasn't here today, you can say, "Do you know what Christology is?" Well, let me tell you. "Do you know what synoptic gospel is?" Let me tell you. So they can catch up. Instead of weedy about what's going on, just ask them, "Were you here last week?" And they tell you, "Oh, I wasn't here." And then now is your turn to educate them. So by the time we start teaching the Gospels of John, they'll understand, just like you understand. Okay? It's very sensitive. Now that you know that, we'll read. And we're going to focus only on darkness, because in the beginning it says that God is light. What is the opposite of light? Darkness. Darkness in the Bible always speaks of chaos, confusion, death, the underworld, ignorance, crying. It always speaks of belittling life where there's no hope. Death is, in the Bible, is very, it's a very malicious word that destroys. People are in darkness. It's not the absence of light. It is the absence of God's light. Listen very carefully. Science tells us that light is constituted of three rays or three kinds of groups of wavelengths, distinct from each other, no one of one of which without the other will be light. Each ray has its own separate function. The first ray originates, the second formulates or illuminates, and the third consummates. The first ray, often called invisible light, is neither seen nor felt. The second ray is both seen and felt, but the third light, or the third ray, is not seen, but it feels as heat. Light is very powerful. And light in the Bible is the opposite of what the Bible speaks of darkness. Light speaks about salvation, forgiveness, God, cleanliness, mental moral hygiene, a clean conscience, enlightenment. It doesn't speak of darkness. Now watch how John begins chapter 1. John takes us back beyond creation to show that Jesus has been God, the Son, from eternity past. He existed before his birth. He's co-equal with God the Father, and that he's the source of light and of life itself. Now, in chapter 1, we call this a prologue, as opposed to like a monologue, a dialogue. This is a prologue. This is before. So John has a prologue. And in his prologue, he contains many of the major themes of the Gospel of John, which were later will be reintroduced and developed more fully. He'll use words like life. He'll speak about eternal life, about the life of the Son of Man. And then he brings light. He'll speak in John chapter 12, in John chapter 3, about the source of light. He says, I am the light of the world. He who walks with me will never walk in darkness. He says, walk while you have the light. And then you'll see darkness. And he says that the God of this age has blinded those with ignorance to darkness. And then witness, and the word true, and the word world, Son, Father, glory, and truth. So we'll read to verse 13, and we'll just take around 4 minutes to expound on what is darkness in the Bible versus light. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when you read the account in Genesis, the Bible says that in 7 days, God created, 6 days, God created the earth. And when you read it, it was just his word. Isn't that what he is? The Bible says? His word. The word of God. The word of God was in the beginning was the word. Genesis chapter 1. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And now it gets personal. He was in the beginning with God. Creation. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made. There was made. You read Psalm 19, you look at the creation, the beauty of God's creation. And here, John is attributing co-creatorship with God. God in the beginning, God, the word is Elohim for God, which is plural. It's plural. God, Elohim, plural. And he was with him. Now, there's no word like Trinity in the Bible. That's another word that is not in the Bible, but is evident throughout the Bible. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You cannot explain. It's a mystery. But we believe in it. We don't know how to explain it. But someone reminded me, it looks, you can define it simplistic as an egg. When you have the shell, you have an egg. Then you have the egg white, and then you have the yolk. So when you say one egg, you say, well, I got 3 eggs in here. No, you got one egg. But it's composed of three. But it's one egg. That's very simple. But to explain the Trinity, it's a mystery. And yet the Bible teaches it. The Bible expounds on it. But how to explain the mystery? It's inexplainable. We walk by faith, not by sight. And thus we are told here that in Psalm 19 that God created and Jesus was the creator. Verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The word life, it is the Greek word, which I love this word, Zoe. Z-O-E. I love that word. You need to understand that we had a child that we thought our child was going to be born with congenital defects. And not that we didn't care. We said, if God wants to bless us with a special child, you know, I don't think I'm ready for it. And I don't think Millie's ready for it. But God's not going to give me or give you something you cannot handle. And I said, Lord, if you want to bless us with a special child, we're not going to kill a baby. We've done that already in our life, and we do not want to kill another baby. She was pregnant at the age of 42. I don't know how that happened, but she got pregnant. I mean, I know it happened, but how did it happen? She was pregnant. And then she had to tell her mom and my mom, and then we had to tell our teenage daughters, and they go, what? Why? I said, well, none of you were planned. None of you. It wasn't like, okay, honey, okay. Okay, so we can born on Cinco de Mayo. All right, let's go. We didn't do that. So she was pregnant. And right away, they said, oh, you have a alpha fetal protein, AFT. Took a test. You have AFT. What is that? Well, we'll tell you later. Alpha fetal protein. They took a test, and we got a call from the hospital. It was a bubblegum chewing secretary or whatever it was. A cha-cha girl that worked in OBGYN. I answered the phone. I was living in La Puente. And they said, hi, is Millie Waters there? I said, no, well, she's busy right now. Can I, any message? Yeah, you know, your FD test, it came positive. And I said, oh, what does that mean? Oh, it means your baby can have spinal bifida or it can have mental retardation. Okay. Wait. No, I can't tell you nothing. The more details, talk to the doctor. Boom, hung up on me. And my whole world just collapsed. Now I had to tell Millie. I can't tell her, but I have to. But I waited until dinner time, after dinner, because I know she wouldn't eat. So after that, I said, honey, blah, blah, blah. I didn't call her honey. I said, Toots, you know what happened, man? Bah, 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 bah. And we went through a regimen where everyone wanted to just abort amniocentesis. We had to go through all that. And I said, no, don't cry. And we went through a lot of madness. I capsulized by telling to you that Millie and I told Millie, don't you cry in front of these suckers. Don't you cry in front of them. Don't make them belittle you because they have their starch coats and they have all their letters behind them and all their initials and their white labs. They go, you know, you really don't know about what I said, we're going to take care of the child. But you can be selfish, you know. Here's a picture of a child with spina bifida, and this is what you're going to have to do. And man alive, I just didn't know what to do. And we would go to the parking structure on the second floor, and Millie and I would just cry. And we said, we're not going to do this. No amniocentesis. We're just going to go. They had a scheduled C-section for June 13, 1994. Zoe was supposed to be named a Rose, just like the other girls. And Millie chose Iris Rose Juarez. So when she went under on June 13, 1994, I was there at this hospital with her, and I've been there for the birth of every of my children. C-section all, and I seen them all come out, and I grabbed them out immediately. Immediately. They have some of the mayonnaise all over their body. I take that lotion. It says good for your hands, man. I bonded. I'll say, you haven't tried it. You stick to your Jergens, I'll stick to this. And the baby, we were waiting, and the baby didn't come with spinal bifida, and I was just excited. Millie was out. She didn't want to be awake like the last time. She just wanted to be out. And then, man, we're going to speak about darkness next week. But this is my darkness. This is Millie's darkness and how the light came through. We trusted in God to guide us and lead us. On June 13, she went out, and I'm there waiting for whatever God's going to bless us with. And the baby came out with all normal, and I rejoiced. And the nurse says, oh, don't worry, Dad. I mean, don't get excited, Dad. You know, we're going to have to take a stat chromosome test now. And so they went in and they pricked her foot, and they checked her out immediately. And I can tell with the nurse, because she was walking with a high step, she was smiling, and I saw her, and she told the doctor, you know, and the doctor said to me, Mr. Juarez, all chromosomes are normal. You have a normal baby. Now, let me tell you something. You need to know this, okay? It wasn't like I was rejoicing. It's like, but you know what I wanted to do? That was the first time in many years as a Christian where I felt like cussing everybody out. Don't get religious on me, okay? Poncho, you want to do that? Yes, because I wanted to let them know, I need an apology. Someone has to say something, because I almost killed this baby. Almost killed this baby. I need an apology. Nobody apologized. I was so angry. But I was rejoicing, and I couldn't wait for Millie to wake up. And they asked me, what is the baby's name, Dad? And I said, Rose Iris? No, I said, Zoe. What's her first name? And, you know, Beauty and the Beast, what's happening in those days? I said, Belle. But I heard my kids talking about that. Wouldn't it be nice to name the baby Belle? And Mama said, oh no, flower name. Flower, you and your flowers. And so when she was out, what's her name? Zoe Belle. So when Millie woke up, she goes, I said, everything's okay, man. Baby's wonderful. So where's Iris Rose right now? I said, I don't know where she's at. But Zoe, I'll bring her to you right now. Boom, boom, there you go. Praise the Lord, man. I'm telling you, that was a time of darkness for me. God is light, and Him is no darkness. Darkness is always chaos and confusion. When you're in the light, the Bible says we are children of the light. And because we are children of the light, He guides us in the light, even in the midst of darkness. He's always with us. Jesus said, "There, I am light. I am the light of the world." We are told in John chapter 13 that the darkness witnesses the light, but they refuse the light to rather to remain in what? In darkness. See, it's not a psychological decision. It's not an academic decision to follow Christ. They want to stay in their sin. They love their sin. They love their darkness. And then when darkness chews them, spits them out, and gets them naked and bruised and wretched and blind and puking all over, and that's when they say, oh God, I need you. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But why do you have to go through all that madness when already Jesus already telling us that in darkness is just evil? Very simple. We'll close with this. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Today, there are people in darkness who do not comprehend. Darkness has blinded us. Today, some of you are here. Some of you were asked, they've been praying for you. You're here tonight. You've never received Jesus Christ. The Bible says you've been in blindness and in darkness. Look at your life. Is your life dictated by darkness? Look at what's happening. Do you have chaos, confusion? Do you have problems? Do you have chronic problems? Do you always are violent? Are you dealing and messing with drugs and alcoholism? Are you going through changes in your life? And everything seems like everything falls apart. That's what chaos produces. It's darkness. Jesus said, I have come that you may have light and life abundantly. I am the light of the world. He who walks with me will not be stumbled by the darkness ever again. I wonder if tonight dawn has come into your heart. The Bible says when Jesus was born, that the light dawned upon the people that sat in the midst of darkness. When Jesus came into this world, light came to the people in the nation of Israel. And the Bible says He came into His own, and His own received them not. Well, we are told in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood. You're not born a Christian, nor of the will of the flesh. You don't make yourself a Christian, nor of the will of men. I cannot make you a Christian. The only person that can make you a child of God, it says here, but of God. God can cause you tonight to become born again. Tonight, darkness can be lifted from you, and the light of Jesus Christ can come upon you. Well, Pancho, what do I have to do? Verse 12, as many as received Him, to them He came, He gave the right to become children of God. What do we have to do? The Bible says that we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus rose from the dead, you shall be saved. So what do you have to do? It's a Christmas gift. What do we do in Christmas when we give a gift? We give it to people. Now it's up to them. Do you want it? It's free. All you have to do is receive it.
If the people in biblical times could get caught up with the theories of their day, we run the risk of doing the same. The Gospel of John is a positive book that strives to maintain a proper spiritual fellowship with Jesus and each other. There's a lot to learn in this Gospel of John, as Pastor Pancho will unfold for us, as we have just scratched the surface on today's program of On the Level. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear this study again. Simply go to our website at thearkmontebello.com. That's thearkmontebello.com. It's there also. You can learn more about getting our ARC app, the free mobile app that we have available, by simply going to our website at thearkmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Pancho Juarez.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the Ark Montebello in California.